Anyway, no problem. We've got our worksheet that we've been, the one-shot study that we've been using for. By the way, what did we learn last week? What was one thing we learned for 45 minutes? We learned it. If somebody has a question, write it down. Don't try to get it answered in the course of your study. It's easy to get sidetracked. And we did that last night. It was good. I enjoyed it. Got a lot of positive comments from our discussion. But when you're in the midst of a study trying to lead somebody to understanding the gospel and what they need to do for the salvation of the soul, you don't want to get sidetracked on something else. So, at the bottom of the, where it says number 17, we covered that. We got down to the last part there, the last question. What is the purpose of baptism according to Peter? So according to Peter in Acts 2:38, what is the purpose of baptism? Have you got that marked in there? You got it written down. If you don't, read 38 and see what it says. Two things. What's the purpose of baptism? Forgiveness of sins. Gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how Peter said it. Receive forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you flip it over. We're flipping over. We're going to the other side where it says review. And what we're reviewing is the whole last section. And that started with John chapter 1 and verse 12. At what point is one given the right to become a child of God? And the reason that passage is there in parentheses is why? That's where you're going to find the answer to that question. At what point is one given the right to become a child of God? And what, how would you answer that question from that verse? And that's what I want to encourage you to always ask your student. How would you answer that question from that passage?
When you receive Christ, you have the right to become a child of God.
Okay, that's the answer. Now here's what will often happen. You'll ask a question, you'll point out the verse, and they will still, by habit, answer something they already think is the right answer, but it's not from that verse. What do you do in that case? If it's a correct answer, you say, well, that's a good answer for that question, but that's not the one that comes out of that verse. We're looking for the one that comes out of John 1:12. What's the answer that comes out of 1:12? Call up Johnny Van Curen, or Billy Van Curen, Johnny Van Curen. Call up Billy Van Curen because he knows. And anyway, because Billy answered it from that passage, John 1:12. And that's what we want to focus on because that's, we want them to see we're getting answers right out of the Bible. We're not just pulling them out of thin air. We're not even pulling them from memory unless their memory is of John 1:12. We want to go back to that to keep the study on track. All right, next bullet point has the question, at what point does one actually become a child of God? The scripture is John 3, 3 through 5. So how would you answer that question from John 3, 3 through 5? You're studying with them. What are you going to encourage them to do at this point?
Read it.
Read it. Go back to John 3, 3 through 5 and read that. And what will they read? How would they answer the question if they're answering it right from John chapter 3, 3 through 5? And the question again is, at what point does one actually become a child of God?
They might ask, what do I got to do to become a child of God?
Okay, I've got a couple of responses and some murmurings, I think. How would you answer the question from John 3, 3 through 5, when does one actually become a child of God?
They are born of water.
When they are born again of
water
and the Spirit. That's right out of the text. And you want them to see that from the text. If it takes a while, that's okay. Don't rush anything. Don't feed them information. That's one of the worst things you can do is just give them an answer. How much are they going to learn if you just give them an answer?
Well, then they might confuse it as your answer and not the Bible.
Okay.
I mean, I think we need to emphasize when you're doing this that all these answers are here in the Bible, and that, I think that's important that they
Exactly. We want them to see that. And for a lot of folks, it's like the light comes on. Oh, I can see it right there. That's the answer to that question. And yeah, there it is in the text. How about that? Huh? Isn't that amazing? Now, the questions are my questions as I formulated them. I got them from somebody else, reformulated them. You can formulate your own. You can stick with this. But the main thing is, whatever question you ask, make sure you're asking a question that they can answer from the text of Scripture, from the Bible, from the Word of God. That's what you're trying to get them to do so that they can see their answers, their responses are not anything but Bible. Third bullet point. How does Peter's preaching compare with Mark 16, 15 to 16? Ooh, this is a complicated one. This is why I put that PowerPoint together that I can't find. Because I wanted to start with the first passage, go to the second passage, and then put them all together so we could see them. Well, in the first place, what does Mark 16, 15 to 16 say?
Go into all the world, preach the gospel.
Okay.
To every creature.
Okay.
And he that believed and is baptized shall be saved.
That's what we're getting down to. He that does what?
Believes
and is
baptized
shall be saved. Preach the gospel. Everybody who believes it and is baptized shall be saved. The question is, how does Peter's preaching, and where do you read about Peter's preaching? What have we just looked at that's Peter's preaching? First Peter, yes, but we haven't read First Peter yet, have we? We've read Acts chapter 2, where he preached Jesus, beginning at verse 22 down to verse 36. 37 is their response to his preaching, and 38 is what he said you need to do. That's Peter's preaching. So looking especially at verse 38, how does Peter's preaching compare with Mark 16, 15 to 16? Now they'll have to think about this, probably. Sometimes people, well, that's the same thing. He preached Jesus. They believed it. And when they believed it, they asked the question, what do we do? And he told them what to do. And he told them what to do, which was the same thing Jesus told Nicodemus to do in John chapter 3. People are looking for truth. That's why we're sitting down with them. They wouldn't sit down with you to do this if they weren't looking for truth. You're showing them things, and it might not come together quickly all at once. But you are the guide, and you want to help them see. Do you see it? Does it make sense to you that these teachings come together? When do you get the right to become a child of God? According to John 1:12.
When you believe
in Jesus. How are you going to believe in Jesus unless somebody tells you about Jesus?
So Peter preaches the gospel on Pentecost. Men and brethren, don't you know God, or this Jesus whom God has proven among you by signs and wonders and miracles you've taken with wicked hands, you've crucified and slain. He's made him Lord and Christ. That's his sermon, basically. Do they believe it? How do you know they believe it? What's the evidence? You remember the evidence? They were pierced, where? To the heart, and then what did they do? They asked the question, what shall we do? Those two things are evidence that they believe. Well, if they believe Peter's preaching about Jesus, that means they believe in Jesus, what do they now have?
The right
to become children of God. And Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name,
by his authority, that is, for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's John 3, 3 through 5, the response. All right, observations, questions on any of that?
Bob?
Mark 16, 16, how do you keep them from jumping on a rabbit for 17 and 18?
You keep your pen and paper handy, remember?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a good question.
I mean, you know, they got cast out demons. Oh, well, if I'm a believer,
yeah,
am I going to do this?
Right.
And it could be hard not to chase that rabbit, is it?
It could be hard, unless you say, we can read about that in Acts, because they did cast out demons and do the kinds of things he's describing here. But let's talk about that in another study. Let's continue with what we're looking at here. Let me write that down. What about Mark 16, 17, and 18, and snake handling and stuff like that? You know, they had a great
song back in the 70s about these guys that went to play. They had a little band, and they went to play at this church out in the country. Do you remember that song? What am I doing right now? I'm chasing a rabbit, see? It's fun to chase rabbits. Tell you interesting things. Don't do that. Don't do that. See, that's a good question. We'll write that down. We'll get back to that. I'll call Bobby and he'll answer. Okay. But yeah, yeah. Where's the back door? They ain't got one. Reckon whether they want one. That's the thing. Anyway. See, Bobby's heard that song. I wasn't making it up. All right, Acts 22:16.
It's just one verse. Now you want to ask them to read it.
But you remember what we want to do before they read it. Read the questions. Here's what we're looking for when we read this passage. Here's the information we want to find to respond to these questions. Questions are, what was Saul or Paul told to do? That's the first question. Second question, what is the result of a proper baptism? So what was he told to do, and what's the result of a proper baptism? Now somebody read it. Acts 22:16.
Who's got it?
Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
All right.
Now, of course, if I had my druthers, we'd take the time and we'd develop the whole context of Saul on the road to Damascus, being a persecutor of Christians. But you probably won't get that much time with folks. This is a one-shot study, so you go right to that verse to see what baptism is all about. And how do you answer those questions based on this verse? What was Saul, Paul, told to do? Be baptized. And what's the result of a proper baptism? Wash away your sins. Now, how much else is there that you'd like to talk about? A lot. But those are the two questions you want them to focus on. Billy?
Why scary? In other words, don't wait.
Right.
Let's do this now. I'll talk to people and they won't be baptized next Thursday.
Right.
So what's the matter with the night? I mean, you may not be here next Thursday. We're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Exactly.
So let's not scary. Let's get this done today. That way we know we're sure.
And that's what
you can point out as you go through, that people who obeyed the gospel did it immediately. Not necessarily in every text we're looking at, because there are several examples we could look at that we're not looking at, because this is a one-shot study, remember. But of all the conversions in Acts, it's often pointed out they did it immediately. Even in Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say immediately, but what does it say down like around verse 41? Acts 2:41. They who did what? They who gladly received his word were baptized. So they gladly received it and they were baptized right there. No gathering up of people, no planning for a couple of weeks ahead, no having a big baptismal day. So if we ask that question, what was Saul told to do? What's the result of a proper baptism? What happens to your sin? Your sin is washed away. All right. That's Acts 22:16. He was told to be baptized, wash his sins away. Number 19. This is Romans 6:3-4. I'll need somebody to read that for us, but first, look at the questions. Into whom is one baptized? Into what is one baptized? And what kind of life results from rising from death in baptism. That's a lot. But it's all right there in those two verses. Who wants to read it? Who's got it?
All right, Rich.
For do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
All right, thank you, Rich. First question, into whom is one baptized?
Jesus.
Into Christ Jesus. It's right there in the text. Into what is one baptized?
His death.
Baptized into his death. And what kind of life results from rising from death in baptism? One word, new. New life. What you're wanting them to see is that baptism isn't just some religious ritual.
Jesus' apostle says when you're baptized into Christ. There's no other teaching in the New Testament that tells us how to get into Christ. Baptism is what is pointed out. You're baptized into Christ. What else are you baptized into according to this passage? Into his death. You could ask, why did Jesus die? And you want to guide them to the response, well, he died for our sins. And you're being baptized into his death where he died for our sins. You can't get any closer to the death of Christ than baptism. That's what Jesus' apostle is teaching us here. And that being true, that's the reason why you come up out of the water to walk in new life. New life. If that life is new, what were you when you went into the water? Well, that was the old life. That was the old man. Now, there's more here in 5 and 6 and 7. And being a preacher, I'd like to deal with that. But this is a one-shot, remember. So we're going on to number 20. At what point is the old self crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with? Who's got verses 5 and 6, same text? Anybody want to read it? All right, Lori.
For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin.
All right, thank you. So, question is,
at what point is the old self crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with? Does it make sense that the text is telling us when we're buried with Christ into his death, into his crucifixion, we lose our old man because our old man is crucified with Christ? Now, if you want to, you can sing Galatians 2:20. How does that song go? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Do we sing that here? Yeah, we ought to sing that more often. Because he's saying the same thing there that he's saying here. But that happens initially at baptism. So.
Well, you didn't say it right there, but that should reaffirm our hope in Christ. Our sins are washed away. We're a child of God. Our hope is to be raised in Christ as he was raised to go to heaven.
Yes. That's the imagery that we're seeing in baptism. And I used to say,
I don't say it anymore, but I used to say when we are baptized, we are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then I started thinking about what it says. It doesn't say that. It says when we are baptized into the death of Christ. We are baptized into Jesus. I don't know how that works, but it doesn't say anything about a reenactment. It just says We're going into Christ.
Participate with him, that we are united with him.
Yes.
We are buried with him. Some spiritual way we are participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
And while
we might be tempted to try to explain that, will you just go ahead and explain that? How's that happen? I don't know. But the simple truth is, that's what the text says happens. We are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. And just like so many other things we do that we may not understand, we know how to make it work. I cannot wire a house. Well, I could get it partially wired, and then you'd be coming to my funeral. Oh, he burned himself up, poor guy. But I know how to flip a switch. Every single one of us knows how to turn the lights on in our house. Now, that may not be true if you go to a hotel. You ever try to find the light switch in a hotel room? Some of those are really challenging. But you go in your own house, you know where the light switch is. You turn it on, even in the dark, you can find it. There's that light switch. You may not know what color the wires are, how many wires. You might not know anything about if those wires go to another switch or they go down to that outlet or they go out to the box. Anybody here know what a breaker is? Well, probably some of us do, but some of us don't. But you know how to flip a switch. How do you get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. How does that work? I don't know. Where'd you read that? God's word. Must be true. All right. Same chapter, 6, verses 17 and 18. What are the questions? What form of teaching had the Roman saints evidently obeyed, judging from the first part of this chapter? And then what was the result of wholeheartedly obeying this teaching? So somebody read verses 17 and 18. Who's got it? Janie?
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, become slaves of righteousness.
Okay, the question is, what form of teaching had the Roman saints evidently obeyed, judging from the first part of this chapter?
Does it make sense
to conclude that they obeyed baptism? That's what he says, verse 16. Or I'm sorry, verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, there was a point at which you were slaves of sin, but then what happened to change that? You became obedient, where? From the heart. What's that? That's faith. Obedience from the heart, that's faith. To that form of teaching to which you were committed. I don't know what that could be if it's not baptism. He was just talking about that. And everything that he's saying in verses 17 and 18 line up with what he just said in 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. There was a form of teaching delivered them. Where did that teaching come from? Well, it came from Jesus. That's the form of teaching that Peter delivered on Pentecost. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Oh, brethren, what do we do? Well, you already believe. That's why you're asking me. You've been pierced to the heart by the sermon I preached. I'm speaking as if I was Peter. So you've already got what?
You've already got the right to become children of God.
I'm going to tell you how to do that, which is what Jesus said. Get to the water. Get to the water. You'll be born of water. God will provide the Spirit. He'll also take away your sin. It all comes together. And here, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. They've already been baptized. And he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that's the answer to the next question. What was the result of wholeheartedly obeying this teaching? Now, I've been having a discussion with a guy. He says obedience doesn't mean anything. It's all grace. What does Paul say about that? He says it's when you obeyed from the heart that you stopped being a slave to sin. You obeyed from the heart the teaching that was delivered to you. You didn't make it up. You didn't come up with it on your own. But you obeyed from the heart the form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin. Freed from sin by what? By your obedience to what was delivered to you. Why did Jesus say, go preach the gospel to all the world? So the people might have an opportunity to believe and to obey. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It all comes together. Any observations, any questions? Anybody got anything? Okay. Number 22. See Romans 10:17. Ooh, we've jumped four chapters. By the way, I want you to notice, I tried to keep as many passages as I could close together so we're not jumping all over the New Testament, getting people confused. Everything's staying in a close context as much as possible. All right, the question is, how does faith come? In Romans 10:17, who's got it, wants to read it? Doc?
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
All right, how does faith come? Hearing the words of Christ. What was Paul giving us? What was he teaching the Romans? He was teaching them the words of Christ. What was Peter preaching on Pentecost? Preaching the words of Christ. All these guys are teaching and preaching the words of Christ. That's where our faith comes from. It comes from Jesus.
Number 23, Colossians 2, 9 to 12. You might have to help them find Colossians. What would make it easier to help them find Colossians?
If you've provided Bibles
that are like yours that have the same page numbers, and you can say, now go to page number whatever, if they're not familiar with the books of the New Testament. So you finally got into Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. What do you do before you read the passage? Read the questions. First question is, where does the circumcision made without hands take place? And when does the circumcision made without hands take place? Those two questions are to be answered from this text, and then you ask them to read it. So who wants to read it? This is a good one.
Be bashful now. All right, I see Johnny's hand up side of the pew there.
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
All right, Johnny gets extra credit because he read next
verse. That's good, because we're going to need that in just a minute when we get down to the next one. All right. Go. What's that?
Got to read the question first.
Got to read the question first.
All right. Answer the question then, where does the circumcision made without hands take place?
And the wording.
Sometimes I tried to save space in the wording of the questions. It would have been better to ask, at what point? But that's more words. At what point does the circumcision made without hands take place?
takes place at baptism.
Is that what you're seeing there in that passage? Is that what that passage says? Is there a bee in here? I hear a bee. When does the circumcision made without hands take place? Oh, I got it wrong. I apologize. The first question, where does the circumcision made without hands take place? It happens where? Put in Christ. Look at the text. Verse 9. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the where question is in Christ. I apologize for screwing that one up. That's what it was. That was me messing it up. Where does the circumcision made without hands take place? Now, if you're smarter than me, you've got the question filled out on your sheet, and you'll read from your sheet. You'll note what you've written, so you'll get it right. And then when? When is a different question. And when are you circumcised with a circumcision without hands? And that is when you can have them respond baptism. All right. See the consistency? In Christ. In Christ. How do you get into Christ? Where do you get into Christ? When do you get into Christ? At the point of baptism. That's where it takes place. Colossians 2:13. Question is, at what point does God make you alive with Christ? Johnny, want to read it again? You got rehearsed already.
Okay. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
All right. So the question is, at what point does God make you alive with Christ? How would you answer that from the text?
From the whole thing,
it's when you're raised. I didn't quite get everything. It ought to include verse 12. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all transgressions. You see the imagery. You're buried into Christ and into his death, and your ways to walk in newness of life, and here you've got the circumcision made without hands, and you are made alive together with Christ. When people see this, it's so encouraging. It's like a light comes on, and they see it, and they get it. And oftentimes, they'll get very excited, because they've learned something and they're seeing, this is how you do it. There's no question. There's no confusion anymore. There's no wondering about my soul. I know what I need to do. Have you ever, you've been looking for an answer to some problem you've had? And I don't know if it's a mechanical thing or an electrical thing. We're talking about electrics. Well, you might get on YouTube and say, there's probably going to be a YouTube video on this. And then you find one and you watch that video and you can't wait to get up out of your seat from watching that video and go do what it showed you to do, because I found the answer. This will fix it. This will do it. And that's what you'll see sometimes on people's faces. They'll look up at you like, "This, I just saw this. I just learned this. This is a revelation." Well, yeah, that's what you're looking for. All right. Anybody got anything? Paul.
when we first received the study guide, to tweak it, to tailor it.
Mm-hmm.
I would present an idea that, especially if this is one of the first times that they're being subjected to all of this, that at least the last couple of them, it starts being the same thing, but from a different angle, and there's
right.
some semantics. And I think it's heavy enough as it is, if you can get them to understand and read right from the text, hey, when you believe, you get the right to do this.
Mm-hmm.
When you do this, when you're buried in the water, it's like you're being buried like Jesus was, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead on the day of judgment. Let them chew that. Let them digest that for a while. That's pretty heavy.
Exactly.
I would say there's a point of diminishing returns is my point. If you keep, you lay that, then let's get into more of the dynamic. Same thing, but from a different angle. Man, that thing's going to get cumbersome real quick. I think
yeah. You
may even, you had them, they understood, and now they're starting to get confused. So just an idea.
Right. So that's a good idea. And I like it. And it's hard to judge and gauge. But what I want to do with this is give you enough, I hate to use the word material, but enough information that you can use to approach to get to that point. And once you get to that point, you don't have to wait till you get to the end of the study. If you can see that the lights come on, you say, well, what are you thinking right now? You just said you discovered something. What did you discover? What does that change in the way you think? By the way, before we get too far away from it, that's a good point, and I don't want to get too far off of it, but I don't want to forget the other thing I'm thinking of. In Colossians 2, when the word circumcision comes up, sometimes people will have a question, what is circumcision? What you can do to avoid any awkwardness is just get online, look up a definition of circumcision, that's a good definition right there, print it out in a size 14 or larger font and have that with you. And when they ask, now what is circumcision? You can just pull that out, flip that over, let them read it. You don't have to say anything. So this is a good definition of circumcision. And they can read that, and it's not as awkward as if, well, it's well, you know, because awkward. John, Don, that's Billy, that's Don.
Well, that's a really good boy. A lot of times they may be ready.
Yeah.
Now, if they're not ready, then basically we're going through it and it's because really, most of all reading is already written to believers and they're already done it. And he's
right.
just explaining the process.
Yeah.
And so if they do want to do it, obviously, if you see that, you know, you're always ready to join. Ready to, if you think they have enough information to do it, you ask them, well, let's go do this and we can finish this later.
You right.
I think we can figure out what really happened. Okay, somebody comes back and says, well, you didn't need to really do that. Which probably going to happen.
And don't forget to ask. Sometimes it's like it just kind of goes over our head. Well, we got to the end of the study and they didn't ask to be baptized. Well, did you ask them if they wanted to be baptized? Is this something you want to do right now? What have you learned about baptism? Well, that's when your sins are taken away. And you can reason back, well, if baptism is the point at which your sins are taken away, are your sins taken away now since you answered on the first part of the form? That's why you have them respond as you get started. Have you ever been baptized? And what was your baptism for if you weren't baptized? And if you've never been baptized, especially, oh, we need to know about that. And you can go back as well, according to what you said, you'd never been baptized. So what's the condition of your soul right now? Have your sins been forgiven? Not trying to scare you, but I am. But I'm not trying to scare you without reason. I'm reasoning with you. If you're drinking poison, you got to go, hey, you know, that's poison. All right. Anything else? Anybody got anything else? Yeah, if you don't pull it out unless they ask, but if they ask, you've got it, and that can resolve the issue right there without any awkwardness because they just read it. Go, oh, that's what they decide. I didn't know that's what they. Yep, that's circumcision. All right, let's move on. Don,
the Jews were not the only ones that circumcised. The ancient Egyptians, it was on their glyphs. It showed.
the Egyptian performing circumcision at their time. I don't know why they did it, but then again, you really don't know why the Jews did it.
Well, the Jews did it because God sent to.
Yeah, I mean, who told the Egyptians to do this? See, their God?
Probably learned it from the Jews. They didn't know at the time that the instruction, now we're really chasing rabbits, but the instruction was to wait till after the seventh day. They didn't know that blood clots at a certain rate after that time.
Right.
Science figured that out a lot later. But I think, conjecture on my part, that the Egyptians probably learned from their slaves, wow, it's working out pretty well for them. Less health issues, less blood, whatever. Mm-hmm. That's my speculation.
Yeah, who knows?
One thing, he's right on that, but these were adult Egyptians in the hieroglyphs.
Right.
It was being circumcised. It wasn't children or babies.
Thankfully, things like that very seldom come up. If there's a question, it'll be, what is circumcision? And you can slide your definition across, and they'll read it, and oh, that's what that is, okay. And I've never had anybody say, well, did the Egyptians do that, or I've read that the Egyptians did that, and you, if they do bring it up, well, that's interesting. We'll have to check into that sometime. Yeah, yeah. And then you just get back to the study. Write it on your question pad with pen and paper. I'm not going to ask what's been said over here. Yeah. Keep an eye on him, Sam. All right. It's probably too late to go into another thing. Dale, you got something?
Well, I was going to say that during this whole time of Paul, circumcision was the biggest deal in town.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Judaizers were going around and telling people they got to be circumcised because they started doing it.
Well, yeah, that was a big deal. As a matter of fact, when you read through Acts, we might come back and do this next week or week after. When you read through Acts and you familiarize yourself with the conversion accounts in Acts, the pattern from the get-go is the gospel is preached, people believe, and they're immediately baptized. The gospel is preached, people believe, and they're immediately baptized. And then later on, it's the gospel is preached, and believers were added to their number, and it doesn't mention anything about baptism. Then you get to chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10? Cornelius and his family are converted. What's unique about that? They're Gentiles. We've never had Gentiles in the kingdom. So you wind up with two meetings in Jerusalem about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, and one of those is focused on, there's guys saying, okay, you can come into the kingdom, but you got to be circumcised. And the apostles are going, no. That's not, Jesus didn't give us that. So, good point. All right, thank you so much for your kind attention. We are dismissed.